Well, Mary and I recently had the opportunity to attend the ministerial conference, and we were invited, as they invite the headquarters staff, and even though we're contractors, we're treated sort of like staff. And it was really a wonderful opportunity. It was very special for Mary and me for a number of reasons. One of them was that we got to be there when Mary's sister, Linda, Larry and Linda Neff, our family, they were honored along with four other couples for 50 years of service in the ordained ministry, and you may have seen that, but that's you think about that, that's really amazing. And that means they're old now. I remember it was the Sargents, the Gores, the Neffs, the Chapmans, and the Demarests, I believe. And I remember my dad went to college when I was four, but I still have memories when he was a junior, so I guess I would have been about eight, something, no, seven or eight. And they Interscholastic or whatever you'd call it, basketball was a big deal back then. In fact, the junior class won. I think they had some of these names. You'll remember Alperton Jr. But Greg Sargent was on that team, and he's still very fit and runs. But it's amazing how the years have kind of gone. Well, you got to see Mr. Franks. Well, Dad came to the was able to come to the dinner, and my sister stayed with Mom. Because I didn't see Dad for a long time, And Mary would say, well, there he is. And I went out, and, well, no, it wasn't him. And later I saw him, and I said, well, Dad, I was just looking for white-haired people with glasses. And it turned out there were about 700 people here that that looked like that, so I had a hard time seeing you. But that was special for him to visit with old friends and be there just at least for the dinner. Of course, the first thing that Mr. Frank said to me when he walked up is, what are you doing here? Who invited you? And he's got a wry, good sense of humor and loves to tease. I think he was teasing. I said, well, it's Britt Taylor's fault. He says, well, that explains it. So it's very positive and inspiring. There were some very uplifting. There were a lot of laughs, a lot of hugs. As Mrs. Bald is shaking her head, yes, and she's right in this one case. It was very positive and powerful and uplifting. You know, but there's a bit of a cloud because of the recent tragic death, the untimely death of Todd Carey. And not only was there a formal recognition of him and others who had died in the last year, Todd was special to a lot of people. And so there was mention of Todd, and people would be very emotional, and there were people holding back tears. You know, I didn't have the chance to know Todd personally for many years. Our paths never crossed. But about, oh, I don't remember, maybe 15 years ago, Todd and I served together on a servant leadership task force. And the members on that team, Mr. Clyde Kylo, Dave Myers, Mark Winter, Todd and I, we became very close working on this important project through teleconferences and some personal meetings. And through this, I learned that Todd was the real deal. He was the real deal. He was a genuine servant, gentle yet without compromise. And he had a heart as big as Texas. And, you know, through the years, whenever I would see Todd, maybe at a winter family weekend, I don't think we've ever spent the feast together. Maybe we have. I don't think we have. You know, he would come and give me that big smile. We've all seen that smile when he's led songs for the winter family weekend. And he'd give me the biggest bear hug. And he made me feel so special and so loved. You know, Stephen served with Todd at a summer camp for softball, if I have the story right. Is that right? And Stephen remarked to his mom that he just doesn't remember anyone who was so consistently friendly and so consistently encouraging and made everyone he touched feel special, feel very special. He was a unique human being. And, you know, the tributes that were on Facebook, if you saw any of those, showed that Stephen and I didn't have unique experiences when we interacted with Todd. Everybody felt that way about Todd. He made everyone feel special and loved. And I have to say, Todd's untimely death, which, you know, is a struggle for all of us. We don't always understand. Someday I'd like to be able to. It leaves a giant hole. And we all need to continue to pray for his widow, Gloria, and two young adult sons, Bronson and Justin. One of the things that I felt was amazing about Todd was his remarkable consistency. His remarkable consistency. Mary and I tuned in to watch Todd a time or two recently when he was speaking. And even in the last stages of dreaded Lou Gehrig's or ALS, he comported himself with dignity and love and grace. You know, Todd's life was evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in action. The power of the Holy Spirit in action. It seems obvious to me that he was led by and exercised the Holy Spirit. What about me? And what about you? You know, there are interesting scriptures about spiritual power and influence. And these will be a reminder, but I'd like to set the stage by going quickly through a few of these. You can turn if you'd like to. First one is Luke 9, 51 through 56. There's a very interesting passage here in Luke. And the stage just before this, Jesus had been talking to his disciples and teaching them about servant leadership. The disciples had been with him a while. They had seen miracles. They had performed miracles. And they saw the power of God in action. And they were well versed in the Bible and understood a lot of that, I'm sure. Now it came to pass, Luke 9, 51, when the time had come for him, for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But the village did not receive him. You know, no, we don't want you coming here, because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. In other words, we'd like you to stay here for a while and do some miracles so we can get some of that free bread. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" So they're quoting scripture. They're quoting a historical story. They knew that the God of the Old Testament had helped Elijah call down fire. They would have been familiar with the fact that God himself had rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely this is biblical. And now that we're some of the guys, do you want us to just wipe this village out? And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now this is remarkable, isn't it? His disciples, it didn't mean they were evil or demonic, but they were able to be influenced by a wrong spirit. James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Like Todd, a gentleness. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts..." And so God the Father and Jesus Christ know our hearts. Sometimes on the outside we can smile, inside we're just full of turmoil. I do that. We all do that. We all put lipstick on the pig. "Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." This spirit comes from a different place. And he's writing to church members. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." We all know that we've had divisions and arguments and disagreements in the church of God. We're all susceptible to this. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So you see, he draws a very clear contrast between this sort of inner turmoil, this envy, this infighting, this lusting and coveting power and position, versus this very gentle, peaceable, willing to yield, merciful approach. One is demonic, one is the Spirit of God. And so we know we have within us, if you're a human being, I don't think it's true for Rhodes, Rivers is maybe getting old enough, it happens some. We have this battle going on inside of us every day. I do. And we're not honest with ourselves if we don't admit that we do have this battle going on inside. In fact, Paul said in Romans 7, he calls it a law. It's immutable. This is a law. "That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." So this isn't surprising, is it, that there's evil inside of us and there's good. For I delight, verse 22, in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We're just so carnal, and it's so natural for us. And he lamented, oh, wretched man that I am. And almost at one time or another, I'm sure I felt, oh, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am. I've never felt that way, but I felt wretched man. Just to be clear in this day and age, I want to be very clear about that. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Of course, we can't do it on our own, and it's because of the Godhead. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. 1 John 4:1, the apostle of love, gentle himself, very loving and tender, a far cry from the one who wanted to call fire down. You know, he learned a lot, didn't he? And he grew a lot, didn't he? He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There is going to be increasingly more evil and more evil that appears to be good. And it'll take great discernment to be able to test what is of God and what is demonic. What is of the spirit that is righteous and holy and godly, and what is of our natural, carnal, normal way of being. So I've taken a moment to set the stage by recounting the obvious. Hey, wait for it. True Christians are carnal with just a touch of the divine. And we all constantly battle ourself, Satan, and the world to be righteous. Now, John said to test. A test is a critical examination, an observation, or an evaluation. You have to have standards you test against. Are there benchmarks that you and I can use in everyday life to see how we're doing? Can we measure, as it were, the impact we're having on others? You know, in business we say, you can't manage it if you don't measure it. You know, so you got to measure results. Can we measure our own results? Well, you know, every time you and I interact with another human being, we have the opportunity to exert one of the most powerful leadership forces in the universe. And that's our example. That's our example. True godly leadership in any context is influencing another human being to reach for his or her full potential. No position on an org chart, no formal position power is needed to exercise this enormously powerful leadership force. Every nuance of who we are, what we do, and how we appear has great potential for good and bad. We have the freedom and the power to exercise good and bad. Now, each one of us has a full kit of instruments and devices we can deploy to wonderfully raise the condition of another human being. And isn't that what we're called to ultimately? Our ultimate destiny is to lead and teach others so they reach their full potential and eventually become full-born members into the family of God. So, that's what we need to be doing now. By exercising the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can use not only our words and our actions, but our decisions, our appearance, our facial expressions, our body language to substantially impact another child of God. You know, most communication is nonverbal. You know, that's why, texts and emails and all this is so cold and impersonal, really. I don't care how many emoticons you put on it. It's not the same as looking in the face of another human being. It's not the same as seeing the posture, maybe the fidgeting, the sweat pouring off as we're nervous or excited or smiling or whatever, or happy. So we have a lot of powerful ways to interact. We can all be a driving force to change another person's world for the better. And so doing will change the world one person at a time in preparation for Jesus Christ ruling and healing the world. So what can we do? How? What should we do? How can we do this? I'm not going to tell you. Learning to effectively lead other people is a lifelong journey, and it takes way more time than I have remaining. I'm already behind schedule. Here's what we will do together. We're going to discover some benchmarks or tests we can use to see if we're on track in being led by and exercising the power of the Holy Spirit in our interactions with other people. Pardon me. We will learn to recognize the positive outcomes our thoughts, actions, words, and mannerisms can bring when our spirit is right and godly. Okay, if you guys could start the slideshow. Research shows that if you have images, you'll remember this split sermon 10 minutes longer than if you didn't have images. The title for this sermon is... Oh, is it up? No? Yes? Da-da-da-da. How shepherd leaders make other people feel. How shepherd leaders make other people feel. When I was in Imperial Schools, memorization was a big part of what we did in elementary school. And, of course, there are always the girls. I mean, up until about sixth grade, I think we had to memorize large parts of the Bible. And there were always the girls. You get a star when you got one right. And if you got one word wrong, by the way, you sat down. It had to be perfect. And probably old King James, I think. Lots of these and thous, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, I had a few stars usually, about in the middle. And then there were the smart girls that had them all by the end of the year and everything. But we're not the only ones that did Psalm 23. I memorized that. There was a lady who had in her Bible class, her second graders memorize Psalm 23. Gave them a week to do it and come back next week. And you're going to say it in front of the audience and your parents. So can you do that? And poor Johnny went home and he worked and he just couldn't do a very good job of it. And he was so nervous and he thought he had it and then he didn't have it. And when his term came to get the microphone, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd and that's all I need to know." And then he sat down. This message is inspired really by Mr. Doug Horchek's message at the conference. He gave one, of course, to the ministry, talking about sheep, shepherds, and sheepdogs, if I recall correctly. But I got to thinking about Psalm 23 and how David felt toward his God. How David felt about the one who had become Jesus Christ when he was led by him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. No, I don't have it memorized. I don't have a 12-year-old brain anymore. Mine's just turned 59. It doesn't work very well anymore. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How did King David feel about being led by Jesus Christ? In his innermost being, in the marrow of his bones, how did he feel about being led by the one true shepherd leader? We could say a shepherd leader is one who exercises the Holy Spirit to make other people feel like David felt. Now, this isn't just sappy emotionalism. This is hard-hitting, real world where you and I live because we are complex down to the marrow of our being, where we are emotional and spiritual and physical beings with the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And we have emotions and we have feelings. And when we are using the Holy Spirit to treat other people in a way that builds them up, here are some of the ways others will feel fulfilled. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 145:17, David says this: the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He wants to fulfill the desires of those who follow him and obey and respect, as we've heard about recently. Luke 12:32. This is such an insightful scripture to me of what Jesus said about his Father. As he came to reveal his Father and who he is and what he is and what makes him tick. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants nothing more than for all of us to be in his family. It will give him great pleasure to be able to convey that gift to us if we can endure and overcome. You know, a person who is free from want has an inner peace, a sense of contentment. You know, for the true Christian, it's not about just physical things. For the Christian, it's about spiritual things. A sense of spiritual inner peace and a sense of spiritual contentment. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. A shepherd leader will pay great attention not only to the needs, but the wants and desires of those he or she influences. A shepherd leader, in short, will work to help others' dreams come true. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. About 18 years ago, I was working to help catch up accounting for the church and ended up in California, where Nathan Berg, who works in the headquarters office, he and I have been friends since we were children. His sister and I were in the same class. Nathan's a couple years older than me. And so I ended up in California because that's where he telecommuted from. It turns out that at that time, his older brother, not his oldest, but his older brother, Jeff, was near death from cancer. So Nathan and I went down to, I believe it was Cedar Sinai in L.A., to visit Jeff. And he was, Jeff was probably 4 or 5 years older than me. And the McCulloughs, you will remember, you remember, Kimberly, yep. He was very athletic, a powerful guy, naturally rosy-cheeked and smiling, good at what he did. And he contracted cancer, and it was tragic. And we went in there, and he was kind of in and out. He knew we were there, and he was in a little bit of consternation, and I'm sure he was on pain medication. And my friend Nathan and I are fun-loving people, and we love to joke and laugh, and Nate's kind of a big, gregarious guy, especially at that time, all those years ago. But I was always amazed by, and I have never forgotten, how he reached out, and he took his older brother's hand and started caressing it, and saying, it'll be okay, Jeff. It's okay. And it was amazing to watch sort of a peace come over Jeff. And as Nathan comforted him. In Revelation 21:4, we're promised that God will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear. When there's not death or sorrow or crying or pain, we will be calm and peaceful. The opposite of calm is being anxious. Being anxious. According to Michelle Carlstrom, the senior director of the Office of Work, Life, and Engagement at Johns Hopkins University, when calm people start to feel anxious, they turn to the one person who can make them feel better, their best friends. Spending time with your friends can reduce your stress and buffer the negative effects buffer the effects of negative experiences, according to a 2011 study. Researchers monitored a group of children and found that those participants who were with their best friends during unpleasant experiences logged lower cortisol levels than the rest of the participants in the study. There's a blog post called 12 Habits of Calm and Happy People. And one of them is they surround themselves with supportive friendships. It goes on to say, by nature, humans are social creatures. Being part of a supportive tribe of people that get you and want to see you succeed is a component to living a happy and full life. Align with those who have similar goals and dreams. The key to supportive friendships is to be a good and supportive friend. The shepherd leader will be the friend who is oil on troubled waters, a place of shelter in the storms of life. Confident. Those who interact with a shepherd leader will have an appropriate sense of confidence. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We all get down. We all need help sometimes to get back to ground zero, to get back to level. We all need healed sometimes. We all need help with depression or just ill health or getting tired or getting older. And we have ups and downs, good days and bad days. Sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak. This outcome has a sense of building someone up, helping them feel restored to emotional and spiritual health and vitality. It doesn't stop there, however. The shepherd leader boldly steps out with a strong moral compass and makes right decisions to lead by example. We're all aware of the power of peer pressure, and we're susceptible to it when we're younger, in our teen years, and as we get older, we still are. Why? We want to feel accepted. We want to feel acknowledged that we have worth and others find us valuable and like us. I remember one time, two good friends that I was in grade school with, we hadn't kind of drifted apart, but we were in L.A., and we happened to get together with some other people because every now and then we'd cruise down in L.A. because we had hot cars. So anyway, my buddy had a hopped-up Camaro, and I had my 68 GTO, and there's some people there I didn't quite know, and some of my buddies, and we were driving around together. Well, the next thing I know, unbeknownst to me, I don't know necessarily who did it, they started egging cars out of that Camaro, and again, there's some people in there that I didn't really know. I thought, well, you know, I wasn't raised this way, and I don't egg cars. I don't never egged anybody that I know of, I hope. Then, after a little while, I was like, okay, well, that's boys will be boys, and we had a place to go later. All of a sudden, somebody whipped out a BB gun and started shooting windows out of cars. I don't know who influenced who to do it. I don't know who did it, but I know that's not how a lot of us were raised. It certainly wasn't how I was raised. And I think, actually, I don't think I peeled out. I think we just continued around until we went to the party we were going to or whatever, so I didn't have the strength. We need to surround ourselves with people who have a strong moral compass who will influence us to do good. The water will always seek the lowest level, and the lowest level is the way of Satan. It takes great vigilance and effort to lift the level and our level as human beings. Peer pressure can be very positive, and that's what we need to have, is somebody that makes us feel positive and appropriately confident. Maybe you've heard of the Pygmalion effect. It's a study done where students in different classes were separated. They had like intellect, like abilities. One group was told that they were special, and the other group was told that they were underperforming. And they tested these students, and lo and behold, the ones who were treated as special and told they were special had higher test scores than the ones who told they weren't cutting it and they couldn't cut it. In other words, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy within us when we have appropriate confidence and esteem. Bobby Knight says that mental toughness is to physical as 4 is to 1. You've seen it in athletics. If you take two people with identical skills and preparation, the one who will be the champion will be the one who is mentally tougher. And with that toughness is a certain level of confidence. It's not a wrong kind of confidence, and it's an appropriate confidence that's based on hard work. But we can't be overconfident. It was the end of the school year, and a kindergarten teacher was receiving gifts from her pupils. The florist's son handed her a box with a gift, and she held it overhead and shook it and said, "I bet I know what it is. I bet it's flowers." "That's right," the boy said. "How did you know?" "Oh, just a wild guess," she said. The next pupil was the local candy store owner. Teacher held her gift overhead and shook it and said, "I bet it's got candy in it." And the little girl said, "Oh, how did you know? That's exactly right. It's got a bunch of candy in it." The next gift was from the son of the liquor store owner. And the teacher held the package overhead, and it was leaking a little bit. And she touched a drop of what was leaking and put it on her tongue and said, "Is it wine?" "No," said the little boy with excitement. She tasted some more. "Champagne?" "No, no." So she took a big old taste and she says, "Well, I don't know. What is it?" And with great glee, he said, "It's a puppy." There's an appropriate level of confidence and there's overconfidence. Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us," and it does. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So the point is, don't ever quit. Why? Because looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he doesn't want to give up on us, nor should we give up on him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you and I exercise the Holy Spirit to be a shepherd leader, those around us will feel a strong sense of appropriate confidence about who they are, where we are, and where we are going. If we are shepherd leaders, those we interact with will be unafraid. And we've heard about the right kind of fear, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But David was unafraid, not because of his own strength, but because of who was leading him. Jerry Seinfeld quipped, "According to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death." Death is number two? Does that sound right? This means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. I thought it was funnier than that somehow. Maybe you need a minute to think about it. First time I spoke and gave a sermonette, it wouldn't have been Christian to imagine everybody naked, so I just imagined them in their underwear, and I think it went okay after that. I was so nervous. False evidence appearing real. Fear. We're talking about a fear that's debilitating. A fear that keeps people from their full potential. It's one of the greatest deterrents. Fear of failure. Fear of new things. John 4:17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, and because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love." There's great respect. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. God the Father and Jesus Christ do not want you and I to feel tormented, fearful in a wrong way. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we are appropriately fearful, then we have growing to do. We love him because he first loved us. He We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to be timid. We want to be bold, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and what God the Father has done for us. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The shepherd leader will exercise the Holy Spirit so those around can weather difficult storms boldly and without debilitating anxiety. Furthermore, others will not be paralyzed by fear of positive change, fear of new experiences, fear of the unknown, fear of failure, or fear of what others think. They will be appropriately and properly emboldened and unafraid, as David was. Those who are led by shepherd leaders will feel honored. They will feel honored. What's remarkable about this is that it wasn't that Jesus Christ prepared a table for David in a small, dark room. It was a very public event, in fact, in front of his enemies, his detractors. And in front of them, he honored him greatly. There's an article in the Training Journal called The Power of Praise and Recognition. It's no secret that being praised often makes people feel good. Pride, pleasure, and increased feelings of self-esteem are all common reactions to being paid a compliment or receiving positive feedback. And there are reasons for that inside of us chemically. There was a 2004 Gallup organization worldwide research project, and it concluded that employees who receive regular praise are more productive, engaged, and more likely to stay than those who do not. It does go on to point out that it has to be appropriate praise, not empty words. In other words, you shouldn't get a trophy for breathing. And I think we're seeing what happened to a generation who did. So there has to be discernment, and we need to look for opportunities to give proper praise and recognition for a job well done, for effort, for trying. And it will, again, be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, Isaiah 62 is an interesting scripture to me, Isaiah 62:1, because it sort of almost feels like God the Father and Jesus Christ are just bursting with wanting to give praise to those who eventually make it and through the gift of salvation. Verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation is a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Eternal will name. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Eternal, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Just waiting and hoping and looking forward to giving great honor and respect and recognition to those who have overcome and hung in there. And it's public. You know, in Revelation, Jesus Christ talks about he who overcomes, Revelation 3:2, shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus Christ wants to publicly announce your name and my name. Publicly recognizing and giving praise. The shepherd leader will diligently search to find people doing things right, so he or she can offer attaboys and attagirls. You know, the research shows that we remember negative communication versus positive 100 to 1. It takes 100 attaboys to make up for one derisive comment. The shepherd leader will work very hard to be able to discerningly give praise and recognition. He or she will delight in bestowing this public recognition for achievement and effort. Finally, Larry says, really? Is it finally? Hope so. Hopeful. Losing hope is a dangerous human condition. And it's easy to do in this day and time. I find myself feeling hopeless sometimes. And there are good reasons for that, I think, as we see things crumble around us. And yet, it isn't how God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to be. They want us to be filled with hope. Hopelessness breeds apathy and despair. It bleeds us of energy and it kills motivation. We resign ourselves to our fate and we learn to be helpless, a victim. Our dark, painful thoughts become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Hope is the engine that drives us to keep striving. Jeremiah 29:11. See, we don't know, we can't understand the thoughts of our God and Creator and His Son. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know myself, says the Eternal, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I want so much for you, my children. I know myself. I know how I feel about you. Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And this is it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what this is all about. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Shepherd leaders are merchants in hope. They deal in patience, forgiveness, appreciation, and affirmation. And in spite of our flaws and weaknesses and sins, shepherd leaders help us feel valuable and purposeful, hopeful. Hopeful. This really brings us full circle. The only power in the universe that can make us shepherd leaders is Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. We cannot do it of ourselves. None of us will ever be perfect in this life, and none of us should put our trust fully in another human being. We have to have realistic expectations. You young people need to realize people are going to let you down. It's going to happen. And you're going to let some other people down. It's going to happen. You're human. Others are human. And if we have an appropriate sense of expectations there, we can deal with it. Many people have become roadkill because they thought people in the church were perfect and were unable to handle it when, lo and behold, they were the only perfect person in the church. Only Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the complete shepherd leader. He sets the standards, however, that we should strive for. Todd Carey was a wonderful servant of God and Christ. He was an example of a wonderful shepherd leader. And as I prepared this message with its measurable outcomes or benchmarks, I am humbly reminded how much work I need to do. I need a lot of help from the Holy Spirit to help people always feel fulfilled and calm and confident and unafraid and honored and hopeful. In a word, loved. Loved. And this is the essence of the golden rule, the second great commandment, that we treat each other as we want to be treated, with great love. Again, this isn't about sappy emotionalism, and this isn't the be-all and end-all of leadership. But this is about health and vitality at the complex spiritual, emotional, and physical core of the Father's first fruits. Much evidence of our successes and failures can be found in how others feel. How we make others feel. Please join with me this Pentecost season and seek help from God the Father and Jesus Christ that we may exercise the power of the Holy Spirit to become Christ-like shepherd leaders.